The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Into some very familiar scripture. That is, there is an invitation here that I think sometimes we look past because it is so familiar. But with that being said, if you'll turn with me to chapter 14 of Mark, starting in verse 32, we're going to read together. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with them Peter, James, and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief and priests and scribes and elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard." And when he came and he went up to him at once, he said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. This is the word of the Lord. It's an interesting passage. It's a hard passage. It's a passage that we're very familiar with. And I think that's, which is good. But sometimes I think we get so caught up into the familiar of it that we stop asking questions. Like, why is it here, as we read these words, that Jesus is so distressed, right? To the point where he says that he could actually physically die. Luke says that he was sweating blood, like, which is an actual physical condition under extreme stress, extreme sorrow. You can do this. We see this picture of the humanity of Jesus that we've seen really nowhere else in Mark's gospel up till now. So the question is why? Because we've seen him cast out legions of demons. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him feed tens of thousands of people. We've seen all these miracles take place. He's escaped many traps at this point. And he seems cool and he seems calm and he seems collected, but not here. I have a book in my office, and it's on martyrs. It's a really interesting book, but it just talks about different martyrs throughout history. And I was reading it this week, and there's one on Polycarp, who you may be familiar with. He was the bishop of Smyrna, who was actually a disciple of John. He was pulled out into an arena, and he was tortured with fire to death. But even in the midst of it, he said he would not renounce Christ. There was a sense of peace in the midst of it. Also, there was one about a guy named, two guys named Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer that were in England, and they were pulled out into the town square where they were they were burned to death. And you may be familiar with this quote that was back from that time, that Latimer looks at Ridley and he says, "Master Ridley, play the man. Because we shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England that shall never be put out." Like, there's a difference here. So the question is, what is the difference? I think we see it in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, which means daddy, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. I think the question is what is the cup? What is it? What is it, the cup, and what does it mean? If you look at history, the cup was often used as a symbol of execution. It was used as a symbol of suffering. The Old Testament uses it as a picture of divine wrath. We see it in Ezekiel 23 and Isaiah 54. It's often used as a metaphor of like a fiery poison. So what Jesus is experiencing here is something completely different than any martyr in the history of life. It was the cup. It was God's punishment that would be completely different. If you look at Scripture, often we see that God's punishment is the excluding from his presence. I was meeting with a young college student not too long ago, and we were talking about that, and this is what he said. But what's the big deal? Like, what's the big deal? And here's the big deal. You and I were created to be in the presence of God. That's the story of the Bible, right? That you were created to be in the presence of God. And sin breaks in, and every human being, including me, at some point, all of us basically feel like we may be happier at times if we could live as we wanted to live. Be who we want to be. Maybe we'd be happier if we didn't have God breathing over our shoulders. And it's the same lie that's been there since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. You know what it is? It's the lie of autonomy and the lie of self-sufficiency. Autonomy says this: independent human beings have the right to live as you want. Self-sufficiency says, I have everything I need within myself to be what I was created to be and do what I was designed to do. And it's all around us. When I was, it's been years back, we'd been to a wedding, and one of the wedding party gifts that they gave everybody was a betta fish. Yeah, it's kind of weird. But they sent us home with this fish, and it's funny, I think the boys named him Willie. But I came home one day from work, and a chair had been pulled up to this bowl where Willie lived, and I look out, and Willie is flopping on the counter. Like, he's not in the bowl, he's just flopping around. And so I grabbed Willie, and I threw him back in his water, threw him back in his bowl, and which raised some questions. So I go find Easton, and I'm like, "Buddy, what's going on? Like, did you pull Willie out of his bowl?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I'm freeing." It's funny. I'm freeing Willie. And I said, "Why do you think that Willie needs to be freed?" He said, "Well, he's always in the same bowl. He needs fresh air." Which is really interesting, because what Easton didn't realize is that God made Willie. And God gave Willie gills to breathe in that water. And God gave Willie fins to swim in that water. Like, you and I we've been designed to be in the presence of God. And what Jesus is feeling here in this moment, and you got to realize, from all eternity, he's been in perfect communion with God the Father and the Spirit. C.S. Lewis calls it the dance. But in this moment, there's something different. Bill Lane, who wrote a commentary on Mark, says this: "The dreadful sorrow and anxiety of which the prayer for the passing of the cup springs is not an expression of fear before some dark destiny. It's not a shrinking from the prospect of physical suffering. It's rather the horror of one who lived wholly for the Father, who came to be with the Father for an interlude before his betrayal. And he found hell rather than heaven open before him to his spiritual consciousness. Jonathan Edwards has a famous sermon called The Agony of Christ, and this is what he says. He now has a near view of the furnace into which he was about to be cast. He stood and viewed the raging flames and the glowing of its heat, that he might know where he was going and that he would be, what he was about to suffer. He felt Ezekiel, what Ezekiel said, "You shall drink the cup of ruin and desolation and tear your breast." And what Isaiah said, "He will drink the cup of its fury and he will stagger." And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's staggering. And so the question becomes is why now? Why the magnitude of this in this moment where we're hours from the cross? Tim Keller uses the example of having a baby. Sarah and I had had two miscarriages before we had Easton, before we had our first child. And we were so excited when he came. And it's great because if any of you have had children, I think those first couple days that are in the hospital are amazing, right? Because you get to love this baby and they take him back and forth and they do everything for you. I think it's a little bit wrong because they're tricking you. Because you're hours from putting him in a car seat and taking him home. And once we got him home, it was like he was a different child. Like he just cried all the time. And I would come home from work and Sarah would be like here. And so I would pick him up. And this is really funny. But the only thing that would stop him from crying is if I turned and I faced him to the TV and let him watch ESPN, right? So for hours, I would bounce him so he could watch ESPN. And what I learned from it, because eventually I put a mirror on the other side so I could at least watch ESPN while he's watching ESPN. It was backwards, but it was all right. But he would stop crying. But I remember how hard it was in those moments. But the truth is at that point, we had the baby. I'm not sending him back. With God is such a gracious God of justice, that in this moment, I think what he does is he gives Jesus a picture of what's ahead. You can see the scene. It's dark. Their soldiers are not there yet. The disciples are asleep. Edwards goes on to say this: God brought him and set him at the mouth of the furnace that he might look and stand in its view, at its fierce raging flames, and might see where he was going. And listen to this, and might voluntarily enter into it and bear it for sinners. Do you know your love that much? This is a battle. This is a battle that is the biggest battle that Jesus has faced up to this moment. You see the humanity of it. So he prays. He prays, God, if there's any other way, could we remove the cup? It's really interesting because if you go to Matthew's account, the two prayers, they're actually slightly different. Because the first prayer he prays, he says, Lord, if you would just give me victory in not drinking the cup. And then he goes to his buddies who are supposed to be there awake and praying, and they're sleeping. And then Luke's account says that God sends an angel to give him strength. It's really interesting because if you look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he starts with the temptation in the wilderness. And now at the end of his ministry, he's at the greatest temptation of his life, and he's struggling. I was reading in Hebrews this week. Hebrews 5:7 says this: Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. He cried out to be saved, and God answered him. He saved him. And you say, well, did he? Yes, he did. Because he died and he rose 3 days later. He was saved from death. Death did not destroy him. The fear of death did not destroy his obedience before death. Nor did experience of death destroy his life after death. You see it change. He prays, Lord, give me victory and not drinking the cup. And then he goes back and he prays it again. He says, but this time, Lord, if it be your will, give me victory in drinking the cup. You see, Jesus is in, he's in a battle of self-will. And he wins the battle. The battle is to get to the cross. And even in the midst of what he experiences in the garden, he drinks the cup. I don't know where you are this morning, but that is how much you're loved. I don't know if you're here this morning and you don't know him. He loves you that much. He would bear the wrath of God that was owed to all of us. He became the curse for all of us. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He would bear our sins in his body on a tree. He would give his life as ransom. He would die for the ungodly. He would rise from the dead, never to die again. He would pour out his spirit and turn the hearts of millions to himself. He would justify them. He would adopt them into his family. He would give eternal life. That's how much you're loved. I think that's the invitation. But I think there's more. If you've been with us through this series. It's been about a year now. If you've missed any of these, I would encourage you to go back. But what's interesting in this gospel that I've noticed, and maybe I didn't notice before, is the intentionality of Jesus to his disciples, right? If you've paid attention, if you've listened, like everything that Jesus does, he's teaching them something in the moment. He's always giving them information. He's always giving them wisdom. And I don't believe he stops in the moment. I do believe here that Jesus takes the three with him. They're close. He needs comfort. But here's what we do know. Jesus knows they're going to fall asleep. He knows they're going to fall asleep. So why? Why are they there? Why does he bring them within an earshot of what he was getting ready to go through, knowing that they were about to fall asleep? I think he's teaching. I think it comes right here when he says in verse 37, he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, which is funny because that's what my mom would do if she was mad at me, Joshua Craig, right? Peter, Simon, you're acting like you used to act. Are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Wow. Like, I don't know if you've had this conversation. Because what he's saying is here is stay awake. Be alert. Years back, I'd heard a sermon by Charles Stanley. And he was talking about the fact that he was going on vacation. And he decided, he'd never done this before, but he decided that this year he was going to go on vacation for a week. He wasn't going to take his Bible with him. We're going to take it. I'm just going to go and I just need to de-stress. I'm just going to go and I'm going to turn it all off. And what was interesting is he said, I have never in my life felt more temptation in 1 week as I did that week of vacation. Be alert. Be awake. Sin is, it's there and it's prowling. It's wanting to strike at you. These guys had no idea what was ahead of them. I've had conversations over the last several years coming out of COVID with many people who have kind of walked away from the Lord, right? And I think it really is stay awake, because what their excuse is, Josh, I'm just tired. I'm weary, right? The week is hard. Work is hard. The kids have to be at 4 different ballparks. And then I get to the weekend and I'm just exhausted. I'm too tired for church. I'm too tired to be in the Word. I'm too tired to be in prayer. I'm too tired to lead my family. The temptation is there's things in our lives that are more important. And here's the answer to it. It's your will over His will. The disciples are fighting the exact same battle that Jesus is fighting. And here's what's crazy about it, is they still don't get it. And Jesus knows they don't get it. Man, just a couple chapters before, these two guys, James and John, what are they doing? They're fighting about who's going to be at the right hand of the Lord. Why? Because they still have plans for Jesus. They don't understand the kingdom yet. Peter. Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, no. I would never abandon you. Then all the disciples behind said, no, we would never do that. They're just moments from it. And we just read the words. Mark doesn't mention his name here. But who cuts off the ear of the high priest? Peter does. Do you know why? Because he still has plans for Jesus. He loves Jesus. But this isn't the way in his will this is supposed to go down. And I think it's really interesting, because I think so many times he kind of gets a bad rap, right? Because he does deny Christ 3 times. But the rest of them run. Who's there in the courtyard? Peter is. You know why? Because I believe even in those moments of denying Christ, because he doesn't deny him once and run, he denies him and comes back. I think Peter, inside of his heart, is battling his will to God's will. I can still save him. I can still make this work. Surely you're not going to die. And I think it's in Luke's gospel that in the moment, Peter, he looks after the rooster crows and he sees, he's so close, right? Because it says he can see Jesus. Jesus looks in Peter's eyes. And I think in that moment, he actually gets it. This is going to happen. It's his will. You see, there's 2 fights. And the beauty of it is we see the difference. We see the difference coming out of the garden. Look at the difference in Jesus here. He goes into the garden and he's full of sorrow to death. And then look at verse 42. Look what he says. Rise. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. It sounds different, doesn't it? Let's go. Let's do this. And even if you look at these last verses, look what he says. Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching that you did not, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. What is he saying? I will be in perfect obedience. And I think in that moment, Peter realizes it. And what's beautiful, if you look at Luke, I just noticed this week. Watch this. This is powerful. In chapter 22, verse 31, This is what Jesus says. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is saying, listen, God's going to turn you. He's going to turn you from what your will is. And when you figure it out, when you get it, encourage them. Listen, I don't know what battles that you're facing this morning. Right? There's so much encouragement here. I think in the humanity of Jesus, what we see here is such a picture of the answer. Like, so I don't know which kind of things you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. What are the valleys that are taking place in your life right now? Like, the beauty of it is Jesus wrestles with these things. He's wrestling with God in the moment. Lord, if there's another way. But if it be your will. I read this week. Jesus' prayer is honest and it's desperate given the situation and the circumstances. It's a battle. But he knows he must get to the cross. He's not saying, Father, I think you're wrong, but I'm going to let you win. What he's saying is, I trust you. And even in the midst of how I'm feeling right now, your desires are ultimately my desires. There's something different about that. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're going through. But this is how much you're loved. And I think he's given these guys the answer. It's pray. Go before the Lord. Lay it before the Lord. He's hours from the cross. He's hours from the crucifixion. And on the cross, he says, he repeats Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, Father, Father, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten me? He's quoting this psalm, and this psalm is one that they would have known all around him. But in Psalm 22, verse 24 through 25, he says this, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. What Jesus is praying here, he's praying in place of all of us. He's interceding. The reality of his atoning work is constant, but the experience of that very work comes in fits and starts, doesn't it? Breakthroughs and droughts, moments of divine assurance followed by bouts of human insecurity. And because of that, Jesus is praying for you and praying for me right now. Not my will, but your will. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to spend some time praying. Because I don't know what you're battling today. I don't know what you're going through. But I know you're loved. And I think the invitation is several things this morning. I think the invitation is, do you know him? Do you know that you're loved that much that he would willingly take the cup for the joy set before him? If you don't, I'd love to talk to you after the service. There's a ton of people around here who love you that would love to talk to you. But I think the invitation, at least for me this morning, as I was preparing and praying for you over the last couple weeks, is this battle of will. It's this battle of will in my life. So whether it's what I'm going through or what I don't understand, you know, the truth is most of the things that make me anxious are the things that I can't control. Because I know how it's supposed to go down. I know what God should do in these moments. It's a battle of will. So here's what I want to invite you, just for the next few moments. I want you to close your eyes, because this may seem a little weird for some of you. I want you to close your eyes where you're at. And we're going to change our posture. I want you to pray right now. What is it in your life that you're wrestling with control over? Is it a relationship? Is it things at work? Is it things that you're currently facing that are valleys in your life? Because the Lord's going to show you what it is. Are there idols? Are you just tired? Because maybe there are things that are just become too ultimate. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your hands with that thing, whatever it is. Put your hands on your lap. And in a posture of prayer, would you just release those to him, to the cross, to the feet of Jesus? Would you just lay them before him this morning? Whatever it is. Having released control and surrendered our will, we are now free to see our lives, our relationships, our community, our world through the eyes of God. It's from this place that we ask with hearts full of faith and hope, simply and clearly ask God's kingdom, that his kingdom will come where it is absent. Friends outside of a relationship with Jesus, needs in our city and in our world, troubling or challenging circumstances, physical or mental illness, ask for Jesus to come. Anywhere and everywhere you know God's kingdom of love and peace is lacking in your life. And he will show up. You know why? Because he's turning hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And I don't know that there's anywhere in Scripture that we see it. Maybe in some ways more evident here than anywhere else. Like, I mean, I know the cross is to come. But in this moment, as you, Jesus, you see what's laid before you. And you see us sleeping. And you willingly drink the cup because you love us so much. I'm in awe. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the fact that I know you're interceding, and I know you're praying, and I know that you're working in my heart. And so many moments in my life where it's a battle of will, it's a battle of my will. Lord, would you help us today? Even in times when we just say, I don't see you, I don't feel you, but would you build trust in us to know that you're there. to know that you're moving. Lord, whatever these things are that we've laid before you this morning, Lord, would you remove them? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. That's our prayer. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.